crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. When Jeannie sent me a list of song titles earlier this week that seemed appropriate for a Good Friday service, I found myself looking up the lyrics to each song, partly because I don't remember song lyrics very well anymore, and partly because I wanted the Holy Spirit to work together with the lyrics to these songs about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary to take my mind off the hustle and bustle that goes on in this current world and help me focus on what Christ did for me 2,000 years ago. And as I read the lyrics to the song Above All, I knew it was the perfect song to lead into my message for this evening. Many of the things that we do each Sunday when we gather here are to help remind us of what Christ did for us. Also, every month or so, and later this evening, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take to mind Jesus' own words, where he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." But this evening, I want to ask you to do something different, to do something in addition to remembering Jesus Christ. I want you to ask him to remember you. Maybe it's not a prayer you've ever uttered to God. I think it's a good one. I think generations of believers in the one true God have been saying that phrase to him for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. So tonight, let's look at some other people in the Bible who asked God to remember them. The first person I stumbled onto was a man way back in the Old Testament, and his life started out pretty well. His parents had dedicated him to the service of the Lord, but as he grew up into manhood, he had a problem with sin. And in that way, he's like every one of us gathered here this evening. The Bible gives this man the name Samson, and by all accounts, he was a big, strong, handsome man. And he was especially gifted by God with great strength. And he was to use that strength to help free the people of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. But Samson kept having a problem, and that problem was his attraction to pagan women. He had relationships with multiple pagan women and wanted to marry one of them, and when that didn't work out, he chased after more. God had told them not to intermarry with these foreign women, with these people who are outside the land of Israel, but Samson had trouble obeying that command. And Samson became prideful and arrogant towards not just his ability to fight off the Philistines, but also his ability to use the gift that God gave him. He could call on it whenever he needed it. And that pride leads to a problem. I've spoken to this in previous weeks. We need to go humbly before God. We shouldn't be demanding what we want from God, but humbly asking him to give us the gifts to do the work that he's asked us to do. And so after many times of toying with a pagan woman named Delilah and her partners, the Philistines, Samson lost his supernatural strength by the cutting off of his hair. And he had his eyes plucked out, and he was made into a slave for the Philistines. One day, the Philistines took Samson out of prison and brought him up into the temple for one of their pagan celebrations. They wanted to laugh at Samson one more time, poke fun of him. And in the midst of this humiliation and suffering, Samson finally came to his senses. And we read in the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 28, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more.'" Samson had made a mess of his life, and he had suffered greatly. And in the end, he didn't utter a long and eloquent prayer. He simply said to the Lord, "Remember me, and let me use this gift you've given me just one more time." God answered that prayer with a yes. And he gave Samson the strength to pull down the columns that held up the pagan temple. And all the Philistines were destroyed in the collapse. Samson ended up fulfilling the task that God had given him in life. But it took a time of him asking God to remember him to bring that work to fulfillment. The next person I stumbled on searching on the phrase, "Remember me," was a woman named Hannah. Hannah was a good woman and was married to a good man named Elkanah. Unfortunately, Elkanah had a second wife named Peninnah. And I say unfortunately not because having more than one wife is bad, although I think it probably is. The problem is Peninnah was a nasty wife. Peninnah ridiculed and taunted Hannah because Hannah was unable to bear children. And in Hannah's day, not being able to give birth to children was a shameful thing. The Bible says that the time of the year when they should have been celebrating, the time that when they would all head back to the temple to celebrate the Passover, Peninnah would mock Hannah so severely that Hannah wouldn't be able to eat, and all she could do was cry. It was during one of these Passover visits to the temple that Hannah went into the temple and poured her heart out to the Lord. In fact, she was so emotional in her prayers that the priest Eli thought she was a drunk woman. I don't know if you've ever prayed to God with such emotion, with such fervor, that it looked like you were drunk. I suspect I have. But it's in times like that that you don't care what you look like. When you're really broken by what's going on in your life, God's okay with you looking like a drunk. I found in Jewish commentaries that it said Hannah didn't even pray out loud. She didn't feel worthy to speak aloud to God, and that's one of the reasons why Eli the priest thought she was drunk. He could see her lips moving but couldn't hear any words. But we read Hannah's silent prayer in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." The baby that the Lord gave to Hannah and that she would give back to the Lord's service was the prophet and priest named Samuel. Samuel was special in many ways. He was likely the greatest judge and the greatest priest in the history of Israel. He also ended a long period of silence where God didn't speak to Israel. Hundreds of years went by without a prophet in the land, and Samuel was the one who was chosen to restart the communications between Israel and God. He was also chosen to be the priest that would anoint the first two human kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And all of this came about because of a barren and brokenhearted and crushed woman begging God to remember her. The next person who begged to God to remember him was the prophet Job. I've spoken about Job many occasions. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I admire his ability to stand up to trials and to persevere, and eventually for things to come out good in the end. I hope you remember some of the story of Job's suffering, the loss of all his children, the loss of all his flocks, and also his body being afflicted with a terrible disease. But amidst all the physical and emotional and spiritual suffering that Job endured, he called on the Lord to remember him in the book of Job, chapter 14, verses 13 to 17. "If only you could hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin." It's interesting to see what Job wrote here. He recognized his need to be remembered by God, but he didn't want God to remember everything. He wanted God to remember his hard work and his service, but he didn't want God to remember his sins. In fact, he specifically looks towards a time when God will not keep track of sins, but instead will cover them up and seal them in a bag. Job didn't know in his age and his time how God would do that. He knew his sins needed to be covered. He just didn't understand that it would take the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, to serve as that covering. Job knew it needed to be done, and it all started in motion because Job called on God to remember him. We continue to see this theme of remember me, but don't remember everything, in a psalm written by King David. In Psalm 25, verse 7, David wrote, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." I particularly like how King David qualifies God's remembrance of him. He says, "Lord, according to your love, remember me." God was certainly capable of remembering all of David's sin, just as he's capable of remembering all of our sins. And we know that the sins aren't just rebellion of youth. David's sin into his later years, and even for all of us gathered here tonight, even after Jesus Christ has moved into our heart and taken over our lives, there's still times that we sin. And this sin is rebellion against a holy God. But I can't help but think that when you love someone, you're supposed to choose not to remember their sins against you. And I don't think that's something that us humans are particularly good at. But it's something that God chose to do and does. And he does it according to his love and according to the shed blood and sacrificed life of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that about 1,000 years passed after David wrote these words, and another man came along. Another man who likely had a sinful youth. A man who was certainly familiar with rebellion, because that's probably what he was arrested for. And while on one level his rebellion was against the city of Jerusalem, and perhaps its Jewish and Roman leaders, ultimately his rebellion was against God. This sinful man is revealed to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 38 to 34. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. It's important to note in Matthew's account that both criminals were hurling insults at Jesus. But something changed. Somewhere in the midst of this afternoon, somewhere in the midst of watching this righteous man, Jesus, suffer, somewhere watching Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." Somewhere watching the people of Israel all hurl insults at him, the one criminal stopped. Something changed in his heart, and not just for a moment, but for all eternity. In realizing what had happened, the second thief chose to spend his draining energy to make a request of Jesus Christ. And we read about it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. On this day, this one thief came to a place of realizing the true cost of sin. He knew that he had deserved death for his crimes, but he also came to knowing that this man hanging alongside him had done nothing wrong, and not just recently, had not done anything wrong ever. He came to realize that this man was full of love and forgiveness, and that this man was God. And like Samson, who came to God in his blindness, and Hannah in her brokenheartedness, and Job in his physical suffering, and David in his failures as both a father and a king and a husband, this thief on a cross came to a place of asking Jesus to remember him when he came into the kingdom. To me, it's interesting what the illuminating light of God will do for someone. The crowds that were gathered around the cross knew what they wanted in a Messiah. They wanted somebody who would come and destroy the Romans. They didn't like being held under the control of a foreign government. But that thief on the cross came to realize that the kingdom wasn't meant to come just yet, that first the Savior had to suffer and die for the people. So instead of asking Jesus to save him from the pain and suffering of the crucifixion, he merely asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. I can only imagine what enormous relief that thief must have felt when Jesus turned to him and said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." To me, it's amazing. In that moment, all the suffering of the cross probably became very small to that one thief. And however many hours he had to still spend on the cross probably went very fast, because Jesus Christ would have filled his heart with the peace that today he would be with him in paradise. I think it all came about with that simple request of, "Remember me." I also think it can be the same for us in our lives today. The peace of Christ can wash over us in whatever pain we are bearing in this moment. We only need to go to Jesus and ask him, "Lord, remember me as I struggle with my family. Jesus, remember me as I'm stressed about my job situation. Lord, remember me as I fight to overcome sin in my life. Jesus, remember me as my heart aches for the people who I've loved who have passed on before me. Lord, remember me as I struggle in my marriage. Jesus, remember me as I struggle to share my faith in you. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I can't promise you that you'll be with Jesus in the kingdom today, but I do believe I can promise you that Jesus will come be with you in this kingdom, and he will give you peace until the time of his kingdom comes.